Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you this evening that that we can look forward to knowing and loving you forever with you in a new heavens and a new earth. Lord, as our bodies waste away, I pray that our souls, our inner man, will be renewed day by day. And I pray that even though we are lightly afflicted here on this earth, that we would have, thank you, that we have an eternal weight of glory. So, Father, I pray that we would know the blessing of affliction and trials in our life so that we can know you more, so that we can focus our hope intently on the grace to be brought when Jesus Christ is revealed. So, Father, I pray as we look at your word that you would guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit. May you teach us what we need to know this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Psalm 34. Psalm 34. Just to remind you, we have these schedules about how to read through the Psalms in a month. They're on the back table. I've mentioned them a few times, but again, I think I encourage you to take one home. Consider doing it. It's a great way to nourish your soul with the Word of God on a daily basis. Psalm 34, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him, and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil, and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Psalm 34 is one of my favorite psalms, probably my favorite psalm. I want to be honest about my bias right up front. I really, really like this psalm. Emily and I memorized it a year or two together in the ESV, so if I slip into a different translation, that is why. I like to read this psalm to people who I visit who are going through suffering. I will often quote verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Psalm 34, it has some awesome verses, like verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good, blessed is the man that takes refuge in him. Or verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. There's just some awesome verses in Psalm 34. But is Psalm 34 just an awesome collection of verses? Some of your Bibles might have a little footnote that Psalm 34 is an alphabetic acrostic. An alphabetic acrostic. That means that each verse starts with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 is Aleph, verse 2 is Beit, verse 3 is Gimel, and so on and so forth, all the way to the very end. 22 verses, 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Often that was to show the completeness of the thought or just to help you memorize the psalm in Hebrew, not in English. It doesn't help you at all in English, but it would help you in Hebrew. Now, there doesn't have to be a theme for Psalm 34, but I think there is, and it's very, very obvious once you see it, okay? Now, we might get thrown off course at first finding a theme for the psalm because of how the psalm begins. How does the psalm begin? Joy! It begins with joy. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. It starts with joy and praise. So we might get thrown off track to know that perhaps that this psalm is about joy. But there is praise in here, but that is not the theme. What's all the joy about? Even though there is extreme joy, there is also extreme danger. The repeated theme in our psalm is affliction or trouble. Probably verse 19 could be the theme verse of this psalm. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. That's probably, I would say, the theme verse in this psalm. But don't take my word for it. Let's go through the psalm and see that the theme is affliction. So look at verse 2. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. The humble here are those who are brought down very low. You could translate it the afflicted or those who are brought down. Verse 4. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. This is not the normal word for fear. This is more terror, something that is horrifying. Verse 5, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. We always have a problem of being ashamed. Verse 6, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So poverty and trouble in verse 6. Verse 7, the angel of the Lord encamps around about them that fear him and delivers them. So we have the danger of peril that the Lord must deliver us from. Verse 8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. This word for trust is more the idea of taking refuge in God. So if we're going to trust or take refuge in God, we're hiding from danger. Verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. So the danger of lack or need or want. Verse 10, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Same danger. Skip down to verse 12. What man is he that desires life and loveth many days that he may see good? What's the danger there? Death. And seeing disaster and evil in life. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Why do you cry? Because you're in distress. Verse 16. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There's always the danger of evil people. Verse 17. The righteous cry. And the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. Now, this word contrite is fine, but sometimes you might think it's like, you know, it's a religious kind of feeling that you've done something a little bit wrong. That's not really the idea of contrite. The idea of contrite here in this psalm is to be crushed. The idea of a broken heart. To be crushed into the dust. So the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saves such as be of a crushed spirit. Verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. This idea of affliction is probably more like disaster or calamity. These are not minor afflictions. They're major afflictions. Verse 20, he keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. The danger of physical pain and brokenness. 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. You have people that hate Christians, hate those who love God. And this idea of desolate is better translated condemned, to be declared guilty, which is contrasted with verse 22, that everyone that trusts or take refuge in him shall not be condemned or desolate. And then verse 22, again, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust him shall be desolate or condemned. Okay, affliction, terror, shame, poverty, trouble, peril, danger, need, hunger, death, evil, distress, evil people, broken hearts, crushed spirits, physical danger, disaster, haters of the righteous, and condemnation. 19 dangers in this psalm, okay? Now, I've probably proved my point over and above what I needed to do, but I just want you to see it. This is pervasive. If, in case you didn't get it, life is dangerous. You don't need to turn on the news or get the paper to let you know. Life is horribly bad and very dangerous. Psalm 34 said it, Jesus said it, and that settles it for me. This alarm over nuclear war and the unrest in Virginia that we read over the weekend is the latest instance of what the Bible has said. There is trouble in this world. Getting out of bed in the morning is dangerous. No person is safe. No place is safe. Everything that you could ever fear is covered by Psalm 34. So that is the pervasive theme of Psalm 34. Life is deadly, but blessed is the man who takes refuge in the Lord. And you can kind of break Psalm 34 into two parts. This is more for your information, but verses 1 to 10, rejoice with me. And verses 11 to 22, learn with me. If you look at verse 11, come ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So the reason for rejoicing and the content of the teaching are the same, that the Lord delivers the righteous from affliction. Let's explore this psalm in more depth. So just two points: the blessing of affliction, and number two, the person who is afflicted. The blessing of affliction, and number two, the person who is afflicted. We'll spend most of our time under number one, the blessing of affliction. The first blessing of affliction is prayer. The blessing of any kind of affliction is that it drives us to pray. Notice with me verse 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. 17. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears, and delivers them out of all their troubles. This is not the kind of prayer that is often uttered. Lord, bless my day, bless my family, and be with me. Now, there's nothing wrong with that prayer, as long as it is from a sincere heart and done for the glory of Jesus. But what our prayers often lack is desperation. Desperation. Prayer in Psalm 34 is a poor man whimpering, shouting for help. You heard the word cry, the righteous cry. Those who are brokenhearted and crushed in spirit are the kind of people who pray. Why? They are desperate. People who are not desperate often do not pray. Let me ask you a question. Would you pray if there was nothing wrong in your life? If everything was fine, would you be on your knees pleading with the Lord? Are the commands of God and the examples in the Bible enough to direct our hearts in desperate cries to God? No, often they are not. In God's mercy, he afflicts us so we actually pray. Not fake prayer, but real prayer. On our knees, desperate prayer. God will crush us, so we cry desperately for help. And that is the blessing of affliction, that we actually pray, cry out to God. This is true for Christians, and it is true for whole churches. Pastor Ray Ortlund talks about prayer in the life of the church. Again, this is taking the idea of being desperate and taking it to the level of the whole church. He says, "It is rare today to see a passion for prayer as the essence of gospel ministry. But I also believe it is futile to try to work people up into prayer. It just doesn't get results beyond a surge of enthusiasm that soon wears off. I know of only one infallible way to get a church praying, and to keep it praying for the power of God to come down. We need to fail. We need to fail so badly and obviously that we find out how much we really do trust ourselves rather than God. We need to be shocked by the collapse of our best methods. But what a blessing catastrophic disaster is, with all its misery and shame, if it turns us back to God. No, I don't want catastrophic disaster in my life and in the church, but it is my prayer that it will happen unless we actually pray." So the blessing of affliction, first, is that it drives us to our knees in desperate prayer to God. Secondly, the second blessing of affliction is the presence of God. Notice the blessing promised in verses 8 and 18. "Taste and see that the Lord is good." How do we taste and see that the Lord is good? We trust in Him, or we take refuge in Him. It is through affliction, prayer, and God's deliverance that we experience how good He truly is. In verse 18, God's presence is promised to those broken and crushed. So, I think all of us would want to know, to experience that God is near us and is with us. How does that happen? In verse 18, broken hearts and crushed spirits. It is through the discipline of the Lord that we actually know that He is with us. So if we don't know the discipline of the Lord, we are illegitimate sons and not really children. Do you want to experience that God is near you? Then you will have to go through affliction. The Scottish missionary John Patton, lived in the 1800s, took the gospel to the island of New Hebrides, which is east of Australia, where his life was constantly threatened by the cannibals there. One night, John fled for his life, and one of his very few friends stuck him in a chestnut tree to hide while the cannibals fought with one another. So his life is in danger. There's war on the island, and he's stuck in a chestnut tree, not knowing what would happen. And he writes, "I climbed into the tree and was left alone in the bush. The hours I spent there live all before me as if it were but of yesterday. I heard the frequent discharging of muskets and the yells of the savages. Yet I sat there among the branches as safe as in the arms of Jesus. Never in all my sorrows did my Lord draw nearer to me and speak more soothingly in my soul than when the moonlight flickered among those chestnut leaves and the night air played upon my throbbing brow, as I told all my heart to Jesus. Alone, yet not alone. If it be to glorify my God, I will not grudge to spend many nights alone in such a tree, to feel again my Savior's spiritual presence, to enjoy His consoling fellowship. If thus thrown back upon your own soul, alone, all alone, in the midnight, in the bush, in the very embrace of death itself, have you a friend that will not fail you then? Do you have such a friend in affliction? If we are to experience the presence of God in real and fresh ways, we will have to suffer. So the blessing of affliction is prayer, desperate prayer, the presence of God, and thirdly, praise. Praise to God. So that's what the first three verses are about. I will extol the Lord and magnify. Come, let's magnify the Lord. Let us exalt his name together. All this joy in the first three verses are the joy that we experience when God delivers us. When God answers our prayers, he is glorified because only he can deliver us. When God answers our prayers, we get to praise him and rejoice in him. The greater the deliverance, the greater the praise. Ever think about that? The greater the deliverance, the greater the praise. And you're like, heaven is going to be full of rejoicing because the deliverance that God has done for us is beyond what we could ever imagine or express. Do you remember the story in Luke 7 when Jesus forgives the sinful woman? The woman is weeping at his feet and touching him. And everyone is upset in the house because Jesus is letting this sinner touch him. But Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. So perhaps our joy is little because we don't know the greatness of God's rescue. Yes, we know that God has rescued us, but do we know how great his rescue is? And I think that's why Psalm 34 starts with such exuberance, because of the great deliverance of God. Perhaps our evangelism is stifled because we are not actually rejoicing over Christ's rescue from our sin. So, the blessing of affliction. We don't like to be afflicted. Don't make it wrong. This is not like, yay, send affliction my way. But when we are afflicted, it leads us to desperate prayer. It leads us to know the presence of God. And when God delivers us, to praise and joy. Then, briefly, the person who is afflicted. The person who is afflicted. God is not near everyone who is brokenhearted and poor. So these promises in here, this rejoicing is not for everyone. It is only for God's children. Notice what verse 16 and 21 say. Verse 16 says, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. That isn't deliverance. And verse 21 is very clear. Evil, this is the idea of affliction and disaster, shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. So what happens when an evil person encounters affliction? Well, it leads to their ultimate demise. But when a righteous person encounters affliction, it is used to glorify God. So God does not hear the prayers of every desperate person because the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God only hears the prayers of the righteous, that is, his people. That is what the psalmist wants to teach us. Verse 11, the psalmist says, come, sit on my lap, let me teach you what it means to fear the Lord. Okay? So he wants to teach us that the only way that affliction will work for our good is when we fear the Lord. For those who fear the Lord are God's people, they are the righteous. Verse 17 says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. The person who fears the Lord is the one who sees him as he is and worships him rightly. The person who fears the Lord is the one who sees him as he is and worships him rightly. To bring it into the New Testament, only those who are rightly related to God through Jesus Christ can experience all the blessings of affliction. If you will, this is the Romans 8 of the Old Testament. especially the second half of Romans 8, God works all things out for our good. Let me close with a few comments about the cross of Christ and our affliction. The cross of Christ and our affliction. My friends, I want the blessing of affliction for each one of you. I don't really want affliction for you, but I want you to know these blessings. I want you to pray desperately. I want you to know the presence of God, and I want you to praise Him with joy. I want those things for you, so I know that God will often use affliction for that. I pray that God will not allow you to sail through life smoothly without any affliction. That is a really bad place to be, sailing through life with no affliction. The blessing of affliction is fundamentally incompatible with how we naturally think. We want to feel comfortable. We don't want affliction. But the blessings of affliction do not come without affliction. The blessing of affliction does not fit with our self-esteem. The blessing of affliction does not fit with the American dream, in which we are happy, successful, and accumulate possessions. God must crush our self-esteem and the American dream so that we can have the blessing of affliction. Why? Well, Jesus said so. As I was reading Psalm 34, it says, this sounds like the Beatitudes. Matthew 5, the first three Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Those are the blessings of Psalm 34 and the blessings of affliction. Jesus said so, but Jesus did so. Jesus did so. Christ's death on the cross is the blazing center of history. The cross of Christ is the primary way that God shows us who He is. Who is God? Look at the cross. The cross also shows us how God works. How does God work in the world? How does God work in the life of His children? Look at the cross. Suffering and then glory. So we look at the cross. What is power? It is human weakness. What is wisdom? It is human folly. How do we get honor? It is through our humility. How do we get life? It is through our own death. How do we get blessing? It is through our affliction. We follow Jesus as Christians. Jesus, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus bore the cross before He wore the crown, and so much must every one of His followers bear the cross before we wear the crown. That is the way of the kingdom, the way of the cross, and the way of Jesus. If you have one of your outlines, I hope you all do, on the back there is a song. I'm just going to read it for you, but I just want to invite you all to take refuge in Jesus this evening, because He's the one who loves to welcome weary sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore, Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, joined with power. He is able, He is able, He is willing, doubt no more. Come ye needy, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Without money, come to Jesus and buy. Come ye weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. Not the righteous, sinners, Jesus came to call. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness He requires is to feel your need of Him. That's the line I wanted to focus on. What does Jesus require for you to come to Him? You need to know that you need Him. That's what that verse 4 is saying. This he gives you, this he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. So that means trust him wholly. Let no other trust intrude. None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. That's the Savior in which we take refuge. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we are blessed if we take refuge in Jesus. And I pray that we would taste and see that Jesus is good. I pray that each one of us, as your children, would know the blessing of affliction, that we would know the loving hand of discipline, your loving hand of discipline in our lives, so that we may be trained to holiness and happiness. Father, we do confess that we do not want these blessings because we don't want affliction. But Lord, I pray that you would make us desperate for you and for your presence in our lives. So Lord, we send affliction as you will. May it teach us what you want us to learn. And I pray as you bring us through affliction that it would increase our joy and your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.